Yes, please.
Lord Jesus, please put whatever this lady has words on our heart so we can listen, take them in, and digest them in the way we can. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Oops. Morning, everyone. It'll come as no surprise to you, we're continuing, we're looking at the components of the fruit of the Spirit. And this morning we're going to look at something called forbearance. Yeah, that's right. Well, I had to look up what it meant. And what it means is long-suffering, tolerance, self-control and restraint. So it's not difficult, is it? Well, what I want to say before I start to talk about forbearance is that much of what we look at this morning will involve all nine components of the fruit of the Spirit. So we'll be looking at love. We'll be looking at joy. We'll be looking at peace. We'll be looking at patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and of course, forbearance. And I think one way of looking at the fruit of the Spirit is to see them as rubber bands that are tightly wound together in a ball. And each band is interconnected. So as you look at one, you have to look at the other eight. And of course, as we know, access to the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. And it's that gift that gives us the power to live a fruitful Christian life, or at least to try to do so. And we grow as Christians, not by the things that we do for other people, but because we have a relationship with God. And that relationship enables him to encourage us, to enable us to live our lives better as we seek to be godlike. I think it'll take me more than my life to be godlike, but I'm trying. And if we think about fruit, I ask myself, where does fruit come from? And of course, fruit begins as a seed. The seed is planted in good soil, it's nurtured, it's provided with a life source, and it grows. It becomes a seedling, it sprouts, it becomes a tree, and then it provides the fruit. So all of us are constantly growing. We're constantly sprouting, we're constantly becoming bigger and bigger trees, and we're constantly producing more and more fruit. So we're works in progress. We're growing day by day, and we're hopefully becoming more and more fruitful day by day as we seek to be godlike. So forbearance. For me, a challenge, possibly a challenge for you as well. A challenge for many people today, and of course all through the Bible. And what I want to do this morning is to look at forbearance from the perspective of two people. I want to look at forbearance from the perspective of Jesus, who, as you all know, is very good at this, and Simon, renamed Peter, as you know, the rock by Jesus. So as we know, Jesus was long-suffering. He faced many times in his life when he needed to exercise large amounts of self-control. He needed to demonstrate restraint and tolerance of all of those people around him. And just some examples. You'll know in John chapter 2, Jesus has been invited to a wedding with his mother and his disciples. And unfortunately, the wine runs out. Now this is a terrible thing to happen at a Jewish wedding. And of course, you'll know Jesus' mother goes to him and tells him, there's no more wine. And I'm sure you remember Jesus' reply to his mother is, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. In other words, you know, why are you telling me this? But Mary being a mother, she doesn't take a lot of notice of Jesus. And as you know, she goes to the servants and she tells them, do whatever he tells you. In other words, he's going to do it. And of course he does. But I'm sure he's sort of thinking, Mom, why are you doing this? You know, didn't I tell you? You know, my hour's not come. And we know that on many, many occasions, the Jewish religious leaders sought to trip Jesus up, asking him awkward questions, challenging him, seeking to show that he's a false teacher, and ultimately plotting to kill him. In In Matthew 20, we have the mother of James and John, and she approaches Jesus with her two sons and kneels before Jesus with a request. And he asks her, "What do you want?" And she says, "Give your word that these two sons of mine will be awarded the highest place of honor in your kingdom, one at your right and the other at your left hand." And as we know, Jesus responds and asks her, "Do you have any idea what you're asking of me?" But here he must have been quite annoyed with her. You know, how dare she ask him that? But, you know, she's a mother. She wants the best for her sons. And of course, we know just before Jesus is crucified, he enters the temple court. And he drives out all those who are buying and selling there. He overturns the tables of the money changers and the benches of those people selling doves. He's angry. And he says, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of robbers. He's angry. And this really leads me to one of the things that I want to share with you this morning, is that sometimes when we think of forbearance and we think of tolerance and we think of self-control, we think that anger is something that we shouldn't have. And that isn't true. Anger isn't a sin if it's used properly. It's only a sin when we use it to take actions that are bad, when we say things or do things that are wrong. So anger is not something that we should avoid. It's something we should use well. So as I said, Jesus is a perfect example to us of how to exercise forbearance. And a question I asked myself when I was preparing this was, how tolerant am I? How much self-control and how much restraint do I have? And that's a question we might all want to ask ourselves this morning. Because as I said at the beginning, we're all growing. None of us are perfect. But I think sometimes if we can explore ourselves, we can try and do it a little bit better. Now I want to look now just a little bit at the relationship that Peter and Jesus had with one another, before I move on to look at Peter and how well he manages forbearance. We know that Peter and Jesus were very good friends. They'd spent a lot of time together and knew each other very well. Jesus had lived for a short period of time at Peter's family home in Capernaum. He'd healed Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus and Peter were able to be honest and say difficult things to one another. Jesus, we know, at times praises Peter, and other times he's quite harsh with Peter. And Peter is the only disciple who said no to Jesus. So they were really good friends. They knew each other really well. Now, Peter is a real encouragement to me in my failings, because Peter is impetuous. On occasions, he steps out in faith and he does really well. If you think about walking on the water, yes, okay, at the end he appears to fail because he recognizes he's walking on the water and he begins to doubt. But he is the only one that got out of the boat and gave it a go. And of course, when the fishermen have been out all night fishing and they've got no fish, and Jesus instructs them to put the net out on the other side of the boat. Again here, Peter does what he's asked to do. And I often think about this and think, you know, there might have been something inside Peter saying, "Excuse me, I'm the fisherman. I know how to get fish. You know, who are you to tell me where to put my net?" But he does as he's told. But of course, Peter also messes up on many, many occasions. And so Jesus needs to exercise quite a lot of tolerance with him, self-control and restraint. And I would suggest to you that probably one of these worst failures we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the high priest's court, and at the cross as Jesus is crucified. Here, Peter shows very little or no self-control and restraint. And I'm going to ask Gordon to come up and give us our first reading, please.
Yeah. First reading is from Matthew 26, reading verses 31 to 46, and the action takes place just before Jesus is arrested. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with the disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, then may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners."
Thank you, God. So here we see that Peter, along with two other disciples, despite his best friend, Jesus, being distressed and troubled, knowing that he's about to be killed, Peter, along with James and John, can't do what his best friend, what Jesus has asked of him. He's been asked to keep watch with Jesus to ensure that he can pray without being disturbed by the temple guard. And he's also been asked to pray for the situation. And he can't do it. He goes to sleep. And three times Jesus comes back and wakes him up, but despite that, he goes to sleep. And Peter's also declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And as we know, the other disciples have said the same thing. We're now just going to watch a short film clip. I'll just get out of the way.
Guard him well.
Go on! Here's a cloak worn by a king.
Tell us what's going to happen.
I salute your royal.
You're going to save us, your majesty. Are you going to save us?
What are you going to save us from?
This man too was with Jesus.
Woman, I don't even know him.
I saw them together.
You're humble, sir.
You are one of them too.
But I am not.
I love drink.
There is no doubt that this man was with Jesus, because he is also a Galilean.
Go away.
I don't know what you're talking about.
As we see the declaration that Peter had made a few hours before, he's broke it. He's denied Jesus as Jesus said he would 3 times. And why has he done this? I don't suppose it's because he wanted to, but the problem was he felt unsafe. He felt in danger. He was afraid of the consequences. And so, the self-control he needed to say, yes, that's my friend, that's who he is, I am his friend, has gone. Because he's just afraid. And of course, as we saw and as you know, of course, when he hears the cock crow 3 times... he's devastated. He goes outside and he weeps bitterly. He didn't want to do what he's done, but he was afraid. And of course, this fear leads him not to be at the foot of the cross. He, with most of the other disciples, on the day that Jesus is crucified, is in hiding. He's not there to support Jesus' mother and the others, as John is. He's hiding. Jesus is his friend. He should have been there, but he isn't. So Jesus, as we know, is crucified. And again, after Christ's resurrection, after Jesus is resurrected, he continues, as we know he will, to demonstrate restraint, tolerance, self-control to Peter and to others. And I'll ask Gordon now to do a second reading, please. It's a short one.
Pardon?
Sorry.
It's not that short. The second reading is from John 21, verses 1 to 18. And it takes place, as Karen said, after Jesus' resurrection. So afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and 2 other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did that, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken off his clothes, but he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with as many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and the same with the fish. This was now the 3rd time Jesus had appeared to the disciples after he'd been raised from the dead. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him for the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep."
This is a time when I think Peter really shines. Because here, he shows excellent self-control, but still little or no restraint. But that's good. This is good. I wonder if we had been Peter and we'd slept in the garden, we'd denied him, we hadn't been there at his crucifixion. We've been out fishing all night, and then we're told, "Oh, the Lord's on the beach." Would we have thrown over our outer coat, jumped in the water, and run towards Jesus? I don't know whether I would have done. But he doesn't stay in the boat. He doesn't keep a low profile. He doesn't hide. Feeling guilty and ashamed of himself, he jumps into the water and he runs towards Jesus, his friend. And as we know, when all the disciples get onto the beach, Jesus welcomes them and shares the fish with them. But I think the important thing here about this, again, is about what is happening here. The relationship between Jesus and Peter has been damaged by his lack of self-control. And both Peter and Jesus need to heal that. So Jesus has sought Peter out. He's gone to the beach that morning, knowing that Peter and the other disciples will be there. He doesn't want Peter to continue to live in the pain, the brokenness, the guilt, the shame, and the feeling of failure that he's been living in. Because he loves him. And because he understands that Peter, like all of us, is a work in motion, and he's growing. And he understands possibly why Peter has done what he's done. So he sought him out. He wants to restore his relationship with Peter. He wants to restore and renew Peter. And I think Peter has run to Jesus despite the shame he feels, despite the guilt he has, despite the feelings of failure, because he also wants to restore his relationship, his friendship. He wants to seek forgiveness for what he's done. So he has the courage to run to Jesus. And he has the desire to face Jesus and say sorry, to try to put things right. And of course, as we've already talked about, Peter knew Jesus well. He knew that Jesus would greet him with love despite the mistakes he's made. Peter had made many mistakes before. He knew Jesus loved him. And he knew that in Jesus' eyes, he wasn't defined by his failures. He was defined by his success and his willingness to try to succeed. He knew that Jesus wouldn't condemn him and say, "I told you so. You did disown me, like I said, three times. You've hurt me and you've let me down." He knew Jesus would say none of that. And I think we all need to recognize that of ourselves as we reflect on how fruitful we are. That we, like Peter, are friends with Jesus. We're his friends. We're journeying with Jesus as Peter did. And like Jesus loves Peter beyond measure, he loves us beyond measure. So we need to go to him and say we're sorry sometimes. And of course, as we heard in the reading, this was the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples. which is significant, I think, because Peter denied Jesus three times. Now let's look at the scene. They're on the beach and the fire's burning. And I think one of the things that Peter may have been aware of course, is that the smell of the fire was very similar to the smell of the fire that was in the priest's courtyard. So there was probably a sense there as he sat around the fire of his failure and his fear. So I think that's significant because it's just about revisiting that. But as we heard, Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And I think he asks him three times because asking him three times, "Do you love me?" wipes out the three times that he's denied him. Now Peter's irritated by this, but I think it was significant because it's about saying, "Well, the denials have gone now." And I think what's also important here is despite these failures that Peter has made, these big failures that Peter's made, Jesus has a role for him. Jesus blesses him here. Because if you note, what he asks him each time is, "Do you love me?" He gives Peter a different instruction. The first time when Jesus says, the first time when Peter tells Jesus, "I love you," he tells him, "Feed my lambs." The second time, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time, "Feed my sheep." And I think what happens here is that Jesus asks Peter to take on a new role. He no longer wants him to be a fisher of men and women sharing the good news, which is what he's been doing all of the time that he's been with Jesus. Now he wants Peter to take on a very, very, very important role. He wants Peter to become the shepherd of the flock. He's going to leave soon, and he gives this role to Peter. He says to Peter, "I want you to feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, and feed my sheep. I want you to take hold of and take care of the broken, the wounded, the hurt, the lonely, the vulnerable in the world." Now this is an incredible thing for him to ask Peter to do, because if we reflect on what we've looked at, Peter's let him down. But he's forgiven Peter. He sees the potential Peter has, and he says, "I want you to be the shepherd of the flock." So a question for us all, I think, here is, has our lack of forbearance led to us having broken relationships with people, as Peter's lack of forbearance did with Jesus? And if so, first of all, of course, it's about doing what I invited us all to do earlier on, to reflect on how good we are at self-control, how good we are at tolerance, how good we are at being around people. But also, I think it's about doing what both Jesus and Peter did, and that's going out of our way to try and repair the broken relationships that either we've caused, other people have caused, or we've jointly caused. So it's about going out of our way to restore those relationships, which may require us to be long-suffering. It may require us to have much tolerance. It may require us to have a lot of self-control and restraint. So I think a question for myself this morning, and possibly for all of you, is, have I forgiven those people who have wronged me? Doesn't mean I forgot what they did, but have I forgiven them as Jesus does and did? And if you remember in the Bible, "I have forgiven you, so you must forgive them." So have I forgiven all of the people who have hurt me? Because the reality is, you see, if I haven't, or if you haven't, I will suffer and you will suffer. Because sometimes we carry with us hurt that other people have caused, like a big heavy rucksack on our back that bears us down. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger because, of course, they haven't said they're sorry. And they came to this place and they never even acknowledged me. And who do they think they are? And it's getting bigger. They may not even be aware of it. They left it behind ages ago. They're not suffering any of that pain. But for me, it's a burden. So have I forgiven them? And if I believe that I have hurt somebody, do I need the courage to seek them out and to seek their forgiveness? As Peter did, he jumped out the boat and ran towards Jesus. Because the fact is that they may feel very hurt or broken by what I've done. They may not feel able to approach me. Actually, they may be quite fearful because, you know, I've already hurt them. And if they come and say, you know, do you realise? I may say something even worse to them. So they may not want to approach me and say, you know, you hurt me. So do I need to think, well, actually, who have I hurt? And go to them and say, I'm sorry. If I said something out of turn, if I did something, if you misinterpreted what I did, I'm sorry. And of course, again like Peter, do I need to take every opportunity, and yes I do, to repair my relationship with God? And when I reflect on the things I've said and the things I've done, do I need to go to him and say I'm sorry? As Peter did. And as we've read, God, Jesus doesn't shake his finger. He forgives and continues to build Peter up, continues to say to Peter, this is what I believe you can do, and this is what I want you to do. And of course, it's important that we forgive people, because broken relationships cause illness. There are people today who have physical illnesses, psychological illnesses, because they carry with them the fact that somebody hasn't said they're sorry, or because they know they've hurt somebody and they don't know how to say they're sorry or when to say they're sorry. Now, what I'd say here is not all relationships are rescuable, are repairable, because in order to repair a relationship, it needs you and one or more other people to want to do that. So sometimes you will do your best to try and repair the relationship and it can't be repaired. If you've done your best, that's all you can do. You can change yourself, but you can't change other people. But I think what we need to be doing as much as we can is looking at our own ability to be forbearing, to be long-suffering, to be tolerant, to have self-control and restraint, and to try to rebuild, or even to try not to break down relationships. Because as I've said, low self-esteem, guilt, brokenness all come from people feeling that they are failures, that they are not worthy. And of course, if we've had done things that are wrong to God, of course, we then put a spiritual distance between ourselves and God. We begin to believe that we're a failure, that we're not loved, that we're not worthy, that we're not as good as everybody else. We put that wall up. And of course, as we put the wall up, God then can't communicate with us because we're defending ourselves from him. So it's about recognizing that in order to put relationships right, we have got to demonstrate the fruit of forbearance. Now, I want to end with a story and then with a song called I'm Not Disappointed in You. The reason I want to play this song is because it really speaks to me, and it might speak to some people here this morning. Because as I've been talking about through most of the morning, one of the problems with forbearance is it often brings us to a place of seeing ourselves as being failures, when that's not what it is at all. As we saw, Peter had failed, but he was restored and rebuilt by God, by Jesus, because he said he was a failure and he sought to improve. So the story is, a granddad tells his grandson that inside all of us there are two wolves. And the grandson thinks for a while and then says, well, what are the wolves like, Granddad? Granddad explains, well, the first wolf, he's full of anger, hatred, fear, envy, greed, arrogance, selfishness. He judges others and he holds prejudices. The little boy thinks for a moment and says, but what's the other wolf like? And Granddad says, well, the other wolf's full of love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The grandson thinks for a little bit longer and then says to his grandfather, well, which one's the most powerful? And the granddad replies, the wolf that you feed. So I'm just going to ask you now if you could play the song.
greater in you. I never have been, and I never will be. I'm not embarrassed or confused, thinking you better improve yourself or else I'm done with you. No, I'm not disappointed in you. I'm not ashamed of you, thinking what a letdown. I'm not frustrated or accusing, bitter or abusive. I am love, and I love you.
Song that was, and a lovely word from Karen there for today. We're not disappointed with that. It was quite an amazing talk. Thank you very much for that. So I'd just like to close in prayer, and then we can tidy up, put the tables and chairs